Good evening. We're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through to chapter 3, verse 7. I'll lose track. The blue Bible's the same page numbers as the red Bibles. So that's page 1218, if you need a page number. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Evan's going to be teaching us from this passage later. So let's read this together. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Dean, I just want to make one apology this evening. My voice isn't great, so if I start to waver or it dips, I apologise. Hopefully Steve at the back will turn me up if I get too quiet. There's nothing like it. It's unique. It's the thing that stands apart from all others. There's nothing like it. Now, when someone uses that phrase, you know exactly what they mean. Now, I want to show you something quickly on the screen that I think demonstrates what I mean. Now, I just want to say I'm not showing this to take the mickey. I'm not showing this to make fun. I genuinely like this. I genuinely like this. It makes me smile every time I see it. I think it's healthily free of the one thing the British do really well, which is cynicism. Funnily enough, I couldn't find a British version of this advert. It genuinely loves the idea that there's nothing like Australia. If we can play it.
Like it, is it?
No.
There's nothing like the sunrise, that first wave of the day.
The trip along the coastline.
It's right across the bay.
There's nothing like this ancient place.
The sunset from a camel.
This organism.
This beetle.
This duck-billed mammal.
Da, 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 da.
There's nothing like the people here.
Or here.
Or here.
My mates up here.
My friends down
down there.
There's nothing like this bear.
It's not a bear.
There's nothing like this giant shrub.
Here's your arm.
This bird.
There's nothing like this furry thing to bounce around in her.
There's nothing like.
There's nothing like it. I think that from what you've just seen, you kind of get the idea. It's something that stands apart. It's something that's unique, that's different. Now, the theme of this sermon, this evening's sermon, is going to be there's nothing like it. Now, we've been going through this series in the first epistle of Peter on Sunday evenings. Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout the areas he lists right at the very beginning of the letter. And as Peter's writing to these scattered and persecuted Christians, he is clear about the fact that there is nothing like a Christian. A Christian is unique. Unlike anything else in this world, the Christian stands out. Here are just a few of the ways that Peter describes the Christian he's writing to. In verse 1 of chapter 1, they're God's elect. And verse 2, they're chosen. These are people who have, through no merit of their own, been called and chosen by the sovereign God. They've been sanctified in verse 2, given new birth in verse 3. Christians are a people who have been set apart by God, given new life to live and serve him. They've been given an inheritance in verse 4, shielded by God's power in verse 5. This earth is not the Christian's ultimate home. They have a heavenly inheritance which they are being kept for. They are filled with joy to be self-controlled. They are obedient children, not conforming to this world. They are called to be holy just as their Father in heaven is holy. They are to show brotherly love, to rid themselves of malice and all sin. The Christian is unique. There is nothing like a born-again Christian. Now, reading from the section of the letter that Steve spoke to us last week on, Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." There is nothing. There is to be nothing like a Christian. The life of the Christian is to be something different, something unusual, not deliberately weird or strange, but something that is outside of the worldly norm. As Peter sets forth this reality that there is nothing like a Christian, we are to be and to live in such a way that people notice something different. People are to see something different in the life of a Christian so that they glorify God when he returns. Peter here calls for action on the part of Christians, deliberate, purposeful living. But when we reach our section this evening, verse 13 of chapter 2, Peter doesn't seem to choose a particularly action-y sort of living. Peter calls his Christian readers to live in submission. From chapter 2, verse 13, through to 3:7, Peter lays out this code of submission. Three different areas of life that Christians are to submit. Submitting to earthly authorities, slaves submitting to masters, and wives submitting to husbands. Now, we don't have time to look at all three of these in detail this evening, and I'm going to make another apology. This chapter raises a lot of issues and a lot of questions that I'm actually not even going to touch this evening. because Peter doesn't go into much detail in this passage. Peter here lays down principles that will shape how the Christian submits and the effect that that's going to have on the non-Christians witnessing the Christian who is doing the submitting. So this evening I've divided the passage up under three headings. Firstly, there's nothing like Christian submission. Secondly, there's nothing like the Christian's great example. And thirdly, there is nothing like the witness of Christian submission. Or you might call them the what, the how, and the why of Christian submission. So firstly, there's nothing like Christian submission. Christian submission, as detailed in this passage, is something extraordinary. Now, when we think of submission, we often think of it in negative terms. Submission conjures up pictures of defeated enemies subjugating themselves before a victorious foe, or beaten and abused women cowed under by the tyranny of an unjust and abusive husband. Submission is seen as something that is not only done, that is done when there is no other choice. With our last might of strength, we submit before a conquering rival, one who demands our fealty and unquestioning obedience. But Peter's view of submission, Peter's idea and the biblical view of submission, couldn't be more radically different. Peter's view of submission is one of willing humility, not forced subjugation. It's an active thing, something that the Christian seeks to do rather than is made to do. It's spiritual freedom and not earthly oppression. In verse 16, Peter tells his readers that they are to live as free men. We have been set free through Christ's sacrifice to submit. And that submission means doing good to others in verse 15. It means showing respect to authority in verse 18. It means striving to gain true beauty in God's eyes in chapter 3 and verse 4. Submission is a challenging call to live within our communities in a way that puts others first, that constantly seeks not to elevate our own position and status, but to live with others as our priority. It also means being free to submit ourselves to live within the boundaries of our communities, to obey its laws and commands, to show respect to those who govern and have the responsibility of headship, all the while never straying from God's law. Christians are free men and women, free to submit, but they are never to use those boundaries, never to use that submission as an excuse for sin. They are free to submit, but never to do so in a way that denies the gospel. As Peter talks about submission in this passage and what it's to look like, he's not naive enough to think that even this couldn't be used as an excuse for sin. Peter says that we are to live within the bounds of human law, submitting to its authorities and rulers. We are to do good, live as free men and women, but that does not give us license to sin in the name of submission to those earthly authorities. We are to be living as Christians and not living sinfully. Now, in this country, we have the privilege of freedom. We have the right to live and practice as Christians. But should the day come when that is no longer legal, when we are no longer allowed to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are no longer allowed to proclaim the gospel and talk about Jesus, this passage does not give us an excuse for not proclaiming the gospel and hiding who we are. We are never to submit ourselves to the earthly authorities at the expense of our heavenly master. Now, in Peter's principles of submission, and they are principles, they're not overly specific, you won't read things like you should never disagree with your boss or wives should never disagree with their husbands. However hard you look, you won't find that said anywhere in this passage. Now, there are places in the Bible where it is prescriptive. It tells us exactly how we are to live and behave as Christians. But there are many places in the Bible that aren't prescriptive, where God gives us the core truth, and then through prayer, through soaking ourselves in the Bible, through reading good Christian books, through talking through things with brothers and sisters in Christ, and through the guidance of the Spirit, we seek to live our lives in a way that our conscience confirms and that the Bible commends. What we have here are principles of what Christian submission contains, what it's supposed to look like. And when I say look like, I choose my words carefully, because look like is the way that we're supposed to think about it. Because Christian submission is supposed to be a noticeable thing. Christian submission does not go unseen. People are supposed to see these principles at work in our lives. If you look at verse 15, Peter says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." The Christian who submits is a noticeable person. If you live your lives like this, people will see something different. When you're giving your non-Christian friend a lift somewhere and you refuse to break the speed limit, that's going to get you noticed. When you don't join in with the backbiting and the whining in the staff room about the latest rota that's just gone up on the wall, that's going to get you noticed. When you don't complain about your husband with the other women at work, it's going to get you noticed. The submissive Christian is one who is going to get themselves noticed by the non-Christian world. And be sure to understand that that way of living, that call to submit, will come at a cost. Whether physical, whether financial, personal, whatever it may be, submitting will bring us personal hardship. And that is the call for every Christian believer who truly follows Christ. Which means it won't be easy to live like this, to be that kind of Christian that Peter is actually writing about. It's going to take courage. People will look down on you for it. They will make fun of you. They won't understand why you've chosen to live like this, why you don't join in with them. Chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." It takes a great deal of courage and a great deal of trust in God to live in submission. Peter says that people will abuse you, that this way of life is going to bring you suffering, that it's to be expected. And it's to be expected because our great example faced suffering as he submitted himself to the Father's will. So secondly this evening, there's nothing like the Christian's great example. Look down at verse 20 with me. Halfway through the verse, Peter says, "If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." The Christian can live like this. The Christian can humbly submit and face suffering because they have been called to follow Christ and called to follow his example. Now, how often do we find ourselves tempted to look beyond Christ in the Christian life? I don't mean looking elsewhere for salvation, but how often when faced with difficulties and struggles do we turn even to the Bible, looking for answers, looking for something that can help us that somehow seems to bypass the person of Christ? Just as an example, for those of us who are single here this evening and maybe have struggles with that, how often do we turn to books on singleness? We listen to the talks at conferences, we pray and talk with our friends about the struggles we face, none of which are wrong. But somehow we seem to overlook the person of Jesus. Yeah, we've been saved by him, but we seem to think that he has nothing to do now with the struggles and difficulties we face. When actually all along what we need to do is we need to turn back to him, to be satisfied and consumed by him, to know him as the real source of our contentment. What if we're facing money worries or troubles at work, unsure of what the future holds, what God's plan might be? We pray for guidance. We ask God for clarity and certainty of what his plan is. Again, none of which are wrong. But somehow we forget the promises that Christ has made. Somehow we don't see the greatest source of comfort and security we have that can be found in the death and resurrection and the lordship of Jesus. We can be certain because we can be certain of him. And yet somehow it's easy to overlook that. We need to come back again and again to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be made to realize over and over that he is the source and grounding of everything in the Christian life. For the Christian who seeks to admit, for the Christian who is suffering, Christ is our example, the example that we should never take our eyes off. Too often in life we find ourselves like Peter, out on the lake in the storm as Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter asks Jesus if he can come to him on the water, and while he has his eyes fixed on Jesus, he's fine. But the moment he takes his eyes off Jesus, the moment he lets the wind and the waves fill his mind, the moment he is overcome by fear of what's around him, he begins to sink. Many years later in this letter, Peter lifts up in front of the eyes of these believers the example of Jesus. He is the one without sin, the one who had done no wrong but who was abused and insulted. He is the one who called the universe into existence, the Lord over all creation, but he suffered and bore the weight of humanity's sin on the cross. He is the one who took my sin, your sin, this evening, so that we might live good and godly lives, that we might live for righteousness. He is our example, and there is no example like it. We can have confidence that we can live the lives we have been called to, not because of our own strength, not because of any clever strategies or ideas that we've come up with, but because Christ has already gone before us and done it himself. As his people, as the body of Christ, we have been promised that his strength is ours, that his spirit dwells in each one of us, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is our great example that we are to follow. And if we are following his example, if we are to live like Christ, like the one who came to save sinners, that means living as a witness. A witness to those around us who don't follow Christ as Lord. So finally this evening, there is nothing like the witness of Christian submission. Peter in this section gives us the reason for living out Christ's example, for living this life of submission. Firstly, he goes on to say in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake." And in 17, he says, we are to fear God. In verse 20, he says that suffering for this way of living is commendable before God. To live a life of submission is to live your life for God. To live in a way that is acceptable and honouring to him. In Peter's eyes, not submitting, not living this submissive life is disobedience. Because the great truth of this passage is that when we submit ourselves in the way that Peter is writing about, we are first and foremost submitting ourselves to God and living the way he wants us to. For God is the one who dictates and determines what is right and wrong. He is the one who saves and condemns, and he is the one we kneel before when we submit our lives in this way. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. But we also submit because it is a witness to the watching world. I've already said that if we live this kind of life, if we submit ourselves in these ways, it will be noticed. It will be commented upon by our friends and workmates, by our neighbours and our families. The Christian who submits is a witness to the non-Christian world. By living this way and by doing good, the world will take notice. Peter in verse 15 says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." In chapter 3 in verse 1, Peter writes of a situation where a Christian woman is married to a non-Christian man, and he says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives." The world will take notice of this kind of life. Now, Peter isn't saying in these verses that action is enough. He's not saying that good deeds done by themselves will bring someone to a knowledge of Christ. For in both of these situations, Peter, the people involved, seem to know something about Christians and what they believe, even though Peter says they do not believe the word. But here, the Christians' actions back up the word. They speak volumes about the word that the Christian has spoken. Now, how often have a Christian's words about Christ and about his saving grace been damaged by that self-same Christian's actions? We speak these words. People may know we profess to be a Christian, but we damage that. We call that into question by the way that we act. The Christian who continually breaks the law by speeding because they seem to think it doesn't matter what the non-Christian world thinks. The Christian who jokes about their boss behind his back because they don't see the connection between that and the gospel they profess to believe. The wife who tries to manipulate her husband and jokes about it with her work colleagues. These things matter. These things impact what the world thinks about the Christian message. Now, how often when we're watching television and we come across a program where someone is portrayed to be a Christian, and they're arrogant and unfeeling, they seem completely blind to anybody else's feelings, or one who seems to have no real conviction about the gospel at all, that's not real, that's fictitious, but it helps confirm people's stereotypes of Christians. If that's not real, if that's just a fictitious world, how do we think that the way we act around non-Christians makes them think about the gospel? When people are around real Christians, when they interact with us on a day-to-day basis, do they see someone living a way that confirms or denies the gospel that they profess? Christian witness is a powerful thing, and the life of a Christian is a powerful witness. Now, as we come to a close, I just want to share one final example. It's an example from the life of the theologian Augustine. He describes the faithful witness of his mother Monica to her pagan husband. Augustine writes, "She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you." She gained him for you. The witness of Christian submission will have consequences for eternity. There is nothing like the Christian witness of submission because it acts and speaks of the eternal God, the glorious sovereign creator, and leads us to his Son, the Saviour and King. There is nothing like Christian submission. There is nothing like the Christian's great example, and there is nothing like the witness of Christian submission. Let's pray as we close. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words this evening. We thank you for the truths that we find in your gospel. Help us, Lord, to be living this kind of life. to be living in a way that brings glory and honour to you, that is living in line with how you would have us live. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for those times when our actions have not met our words, when the way we have behaved have damaged the truths of the gospel. Please help us, Lord, to submit. Help us, Lord, to live the kind of life that people will notice is different. And in all of these things, Lord, we long for your glory. We long for your name to be proclaimed and for sinners to be saved. Amen.